All right. Well, my name's Chris, and thank you for stopping by this morning. I really do believe, like I've prayed, I believe that God's got some great and good things for us, not just later, but right now. And we are going to continue our series at looking at the Gospel of John. The last 12 weeks, we've been looking at, taking 1 week, looking at chapter by chapter. And now we're in chapter 13. And what happens is, in the first 12 chapters, Jesus does these incredible miracles, right? It's like all these signs and wonders of him demonstrating the words and the works of the kingdom of God. And he's really doing this public ministry, telling people like, hey, I am who I say I am. I'm fully God and fully man. I'm the Messiah. And you should buy into me, believe in me, because what I have is good. But in chapter 13, it switches a little bit. It goes from this incredibly public ministry to the circle gets a little bit tighter. In chapter 13, we see it's the Last Supper. And from here on out, Jesus does, he has only a couple hours before he goes to the cross. And Jesus is showing us, giving us an example through his words and his works of how we can practically, realistically partner with him in the cause for Christ. That some, you know, people's last words are incredibly lasting. That they carry a lot of weight. And we see in the life of Jesus, he just didn't do these things in the end that were just like randomly hit or miss. It was incredibly strategic. It was very intentional. And he's setting us up saying, if you do what I do, if you listen to my words, if you can follow me like this, you can be a part of my cause. And what's the cause of Christ? One of my friends, John, who's one of the pastors here, he says the cause of Christ is to make the world perfect. That the cause of Christ is this pursuit of making absolutely every single thing in the world perfect, because God's heart is to redeem every square inch of this world. Every square inch of your body, your mind, and your soul. Because God's love is that transformational. It's that good. You know, it's easy for us just to get into this idea of Christianity is just something we think. That Christianity is just something that we consume. It's just something we show up to. But what we see with Jesus and what we're going to look at from here all the way out through Easter, how Jesus goes to the cross, of Jesus saying it's not just something we think, it's something we do. This cause is something we're a part of. And so that's what we're going to be studying for the next couple weeks. And today, like I said, we're going to be looking at Jesus' last words, of life-changing last words. Because when people use their last words, they can be marked, they can be known for those and remembered for them, regardless if they want it or not. Some famous last words. James Rogers, who was facing a firing squad, was asked if he had one last request. He said, "Well, yes, I do. I have one last request, a bulletproof vest." Thank you for laughing. All right. When James French was facing electric chair, they asked him if he had anything last to say, and he said, "I can see it now. Headlines tomorrow. French fries." Ba-dum-bum. Yeah, that's a, oh, please stop. Get off the stage. All right. When Voltaire was asked by a priest to renounce Satan before he was executed, he said, now, my good man, this is no time for making enemies. And lastly, famous last words that can really exemplify a person's life of what they, their cause of what they've lived for and what they eventually died for. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism in England in the 18th century, as he lay in bed, three separate times before he passed away, he shot up in bed and pointed to the ceiling as if the heavens were opening up, and he said, "Best of all, God is with us. Best of all, God is with us. Best of all, God is with us." That his last words is what he gave his life to, of teaching and showing and leading people to the feet of Jesus, that God is practically with us. And in Jesus' last words, his last acts, I believe carry a lot of weight. And he's inviting us to heed his words, to listen to his words, to take him into our life. Because if we do this, I believe it can be life-changing, not just within ourselves, but can radically impact the people around us. So let's pray before we start. So God, we welcome you. Best of all, God is with us. Jesus, that's what we want. We want you to be with us. We're not here just because we want to play church. We're not here just because it's something to do on a Sunday morning. God, we're here because we want to interact with you. We want to experience the living God. So as we look at your last words, for those of us who are here are just hurting, who feel disconnected, who feel picked over, who feel lonely, who feel overwhelmed, God, will you be with us? And I ask that you would come now so we can get absolutely everything and partner with you in everything you're doing. In your name, amen. Okay, we're going to be looking at John chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. There is Bibles under the chair in front of you, and if you want to follow along to make sure I'm not making it up as I go along, you can. We're on page 751, again starting in verse 1. It says this. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." So here we have Jesus, last night before he goes to the cross, and what does he do with his time? He touches a bunch of men's feet, right? Dirty feet that he's going to be washing. This is not how I envision my last night before I die, right? This doesn't sound really enthralling. This does not sound exciting. You know, I could think of like 1,000 things I'd like to do before. You know what I want to do? And I'm going to share this with you right now. I've thought a lot about this. I'd go down to Adventure Zone in Canal Park. You know, that place has loud music and a lot of little people running around playing games. They have the one arcade game where you can win tickets, has the coins sitting on the edge of that little rim. And it seems like all you have to do is just like hiccup and you just become a millionaire from all those gold coins. You know, my last night in town, I'm rocking that. I'm shaking it, throwing coins in the air, buying Tootsie Pops for everyone on me. That's why Jesus is Jesus and I am not. Jesus sits around and he washes people's feet. Why? Why is he doing this? Because he goes to Peter. Here's what's happening. He goes to Peter. He's washing his disciples' feet. Oh, why is he washing his feet? He's washing feet because their feet are dirty. That this was customary. When you the whole day you're walking around in sandals and a robe and the roads are dirty and there's dirt and grime everywhere. After the real life day, you're going to walk in to eat. And it was customary for the servant would come and meet you and would wash your feet. And there is no servant. So Jesus takes it upon himself to serve his friends, to serve the disciples. So he begins to wash your feet. And so he goes up to Peter and he's like, "Hey, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet." And Peter's like, the way I read this is that he's like the false humility kind of guy. You know these kind of people, right? Like, "I'm going to wash your feet." "No, Jesus, you can never touch my feet. No, please never do that." Right? Like the people who are like, "I can never, ever eat an entire plate of French fries. No, never." Right? And this is Peter. Peter's to me seems like a little bit of a drama queen. And he's kind of making a big deal. He's like, "You can never touch my feet." And Jesus is like, "Okay, whoa, hold on. I'm going to wash your feet." And when Peter says, "You know what, if you're going to wash my feet then, then you have to wash every part of me, Jesus, all right? Because I'm so not worthy of anything." He's like, "Right, you already had that bath. Those of you who have already had that bath, you don't need to be cleaned all over again, but you do need your feet washed." What's Jesus getting at? Why is he saying this? This is what I feel like he's getting at. He's saying, "Peter, you already know me. Peter, you already have taken me in. You've experienced my radical love." And when we become followers of Jesus, it is an inner work that cleanses us. It changes us from the inside out. And we don't need to continue to do that over and over again. What people might say, born again. You don't have to get born again every single day. You don't have to get saved. Woo, saved. Like every every day, right? When you surrender your life to Jesus, it is an everlasting work. But what he is saying, Peter, you still need your feet washed. That through our everyday life, we walk through life, we get dirt and grime on our hearts, on our souls. The everyday wear and tear of living life takes its toll on us. I believe Jesus is giving us a life-changing example of receiving. That if we just ignore the things that happen every single day, because you know what happens every single day? We have hidden expectations placed on us. We have hidden expectations put on our kids, on our coworkers, on our spouses, on our roommates. We say hurtful things. We see hurtful things. We see how other employees can act to other employees, and we see it, and it hurts us. We see injustice happening over and over. We look at things. We see things. We take things in, and it affects us. I believe Jesus is setting an example of all is not well. You need to receive from me. You need to wash. Because if we don't address those hurts in our life that have been done against us and that we have done to other people, it takes its toll and it begins to clog this this pipeline between God's heart and our heart. It has an effect. But not just between us and God, but I also believe between us and other people. Of our friends, of our spouses, of our roommates, of our employees. Have you ever felt this before? You just felt like this disconnect between you and someone else, or even you and God, and you can't figure out why. You're like, why does it just feel so much tension between me and my wife? I can't. That's an everyday occurrence. But, you know, like, why do I feel like we're just missing each other? Why is it when I can show up at church, and it seems like everyone's receiving from God, but I try, and it just doesn't feel like it's hitting me. Have you ever experienced this before? I think part of this is what Jesus is getting at. That there is hurt, that there is dirt on our lives. And we're not really good at slowing down. We're not always really good at taking the time to investigate and see how we're doing, to notice what hurts or what things are hitting us. And I think it's incredibly important that we slow down and look. And why is it that we don't see this? Because we move at a 1,000 miles per hour. Or we see, like, maybe there's something in our life that isn't so going so great, and we kind of poo-poo it, right? I don't get to say that a whole lot, but I can at church, poo-poo, right? So we poo-poo it and say, it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, so I flirted with him, and it feels good. I just want to be, it just makes me feel good to be noticed once in a while. Yeah, so I looked at one website. Yeah, so I had, you know, a couple extra drinks than I usually should. Yeah, so I yelled at my kids, but we can poo-poo it or we can rationalize it. Say, well, they deserved it. They made me angry, so I can be angry. That is my right. Or we suppress it. We work harder. We try harder. We just shove it down like saying, I will never revisit that again. You know, with my wife and I, we're the marriage and family pastors, and one of the things that we do is we talk about life and marriages, and I love it. And there'll be times where I'll be meeting with a couple and one of the people say, yeah, you know what? And, you know, my wife, you know, she kind of emotionally shut down on me. And you know, but it's no big deal. It's okay. And I'm like, well, hold. Can you say that one last part again? She closed her heart on you? And that's okay? Well, you know, it's just how it is right now. And it's like, well, hold. So I ask this question a lot. How is it working for you? How is it working for you? Is it working well? Well, no. So why did you say that it's okay? You know, we're so disconnected from the state of our heart. We're so disconnected from how our everyday life, the things that we do and things that are done to us, take its toll. And Jesus is inviting us just to slow down and receive. That Jesus has something incredibly good for us, that his grace, his mercy, his pleasure, his joy is radically available to us. And Peter is very much like us. We're like, no, you can never do it. No. Why is that? Because do you know that we can identify it? If we slow down and can identify what's going on and we can notice the hurt, sometimes that is enough. Sometimes it feels good just to confess. Have you experienced it before? Just to say, yeah, you're right, I am a jerk. Yeah, you're right, I am angry. You know what, you're right, I probably was giving people my best today. But sometimes I still don't feel clean. Sometimes I don't feel like all that dirt is washed away. Because I think there's two parts to it. There's the identifying, there's the confessing, there's the slowing down and noticing. But a big part of it is the receiving. We still have to receive it. We still have to say yes. Peter still had to allow Jesus to wash his feet. And for a lot of us, this is where we get stuck. This is where we hit the wall of actually receiving. And here's why. I think what Brenda Gantlin, one of our senior pastors, says a lot is because we believe lies from the pit of hell. There is lies from the pit of hell we believe that hold us back from receiving. And a couple of them are this, is that I've gone too far. Yeah, I can notice what I did is wrong. I can confess that, but I can't receive it because whatever that line in my mind is, I've already passed it, and God will never, ever forgive me for this. Or I've asked too many times. It's like, yeah, the first five times that I did that I can rationalize in my mind that God would kind of like saying, all right, but one more time, so help me, right? Then you're off the map. Or this one. This one's really common. We think, well, you know, if I just tie up these loose ends, yeah, I did this thing, it's really not good, but if I can just tie up these loose ends and I can make these people feel better and if I get my kids to actually begin to like look at me and be nice to me again, then I'll be at a point of where I can receive forgiveness. Or I can begin to receive love, not just from God, but we do this with each other all the time. If I can just do these three things, then I'm at a point of where I am good enough. You know why these are lies? Do you know why these are lies from the pit of hell? Because every single one of those lies is dependent on who? Us. It's all based on me and how good I am or lack thereof. When we look at the words of Jesus, we look at the Bible, it has never been about how good we are. It's never been about how good I am. It's always based on how good Jesus is and what Jesus has to offer us. And when we live under that lie, we look at that worldview, it just keeps us at a roadblock from actually receiving and letting Jesus come and wash that hurt and wash that pain away. Because if we can't receive, we can't move forward. And there's nothing more intoxicating than receiving the pleasure of the kingdom of God. There's nothing better than carrying around that hurt and that pain and getting to the point of where you're saying, all right, Jesus, yeah, wash my feet. Just come and wash my feet. I experienced this for myself just a couple weeks ago. I had a... You ever had these like weeks where like day after day after day, it's not a bad day, it's like a bad week. Maybe you've had like a bad month, bad year, hopefully not. But just a couple weeks ago, I had that, and I'd come home from work every day, and my smoking hot wife, Nikki, would be there, and I'd be like, hey, Nikki, you know what? I got something to tell you. And I would just vent, and I call it sharing, but it's really complaining, all right? It's a nicer way of saying complaining. And I'd complain, and it was, you know, stuff at work and stuff in relationships and stuff inside of me. And I'd be like, blah, 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 blah. And in these moments, all you want is for that person, like your roommate, your friend, or your partner, to look at you and say, yeah, you're right. That is true. Let's go light their car on fire. Woo! All right? At least that's as men, that's how we feel. Like, let's go ruin something. Right? That's what I wanted. And what happens is my wife, she never lets me off the hook. And I'm sitting there talking, and she's like, well, Chris, do you think that's what God says? I'm like, no! Don't pastor me! Call the whambulance! This is the time for the whambulance, all right? Let's have a pity party. And my wife just doesn't let me off the hook. And saying, is that really true? Do you think that's God's heart? Do you think that's what they're trying to say? And finally, seriously, after like 3 days of this, I'm like, okay, maybe I'm in the wrong. Maybe. And so Friday morning, I came to my office, and I sat down, and I just, like I've been talking about, like Peter did, just pause and sit down in the chair and allow myself just to say, all right, I don't like the way I'm living right now. this dirt, this hurt, whatever it is, I just don't like it. There is definite, my heart is not in the same place where I want to be with God and with my family, with my friends. So I sat down and I said, God, why? What's going on with my heart? And I just all of a sudden began to feel this bitterness. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm bitter. Have you ever experienced it before? Like, you, when you don't notice your heart, all of a sudden you see it and you're like, whoa, that's not who I want to be. I'm like, why am I bitter? And all of a sudden I just felt God just speak to me and say, entitlement. I've been walking around for this past week feeling I'm entitled to these resources, to this money, to these expectations, that, you know, to this recognition, a couple more attaboys for Chris, and like, I'm entitled to that, right? Because when you feel entitled to those things and you don't get it, then you start to get bitter. I'm like, God, why? Why am I so bitter? Why do I feel like I'm entitled? And I was praying, and I opened my eyes, and to my right in my office, I have this, all these pictures of my kids and my wife, and they're all laughing and, you know, all healthy, and they're around the Christmas tree. And I just started to cry. Look to my left, and I have these pictures of when I was a youth pastor of these former students. One of them is Isabel Lacoste, who's in college. But I remember in 10th grade when she walked into the building at the Burn, our senior youth group, and just totally surrendered her life to Jesus. And said yes. And I got a picture of her getting baptized, of me just dunking in the water, and how much we celebrated that day, that a life was changed. Got a picture of one of my students named Luke, who tragically in high school died unexpectedly, just as a young man. And a month before that happened, he walked in with his friend Josh. He said, I want Jesus. Can't live this life the way I've been living. I want Jesus. And I got to pray for him to receive Jesus for the first time. And a month later, he died. And he's in heaven partying with Jesus right now. I have that his grad picture just sitting right there. I got pictures of Ben Lake and Ben Larson when they're in seventh grade. I got a picture of Jericho Gatlin. And I just began to cry and felt God spoke to me. He goes, Chris, do you know why you have a healthy family? Do you know why you have this wife that continues to crawl in bed with you night after night, right? You're laughing because you're seeing and thinking what I'm thinking, right? It's like, why? Are you still here? It's not because you're this incredibly good father. It's not because you're this incredibly good husband. It's because I'm an incredibly good God. And I have good things for you. And I have good things for your family. And the reason that these kids experience this extravagant love of God and that their lives are changed, not because you were like this really cool, hip it with it and wow youth pastor, not because you had really awesome games, right? It was because I'm a good God and I have a plan and a vision for their life. And I'm going to use even a messed up guy with a bad haircut like yourself because I'm a good God. I felt like he said, you are entitled to nothing. And you know that it's God. When someone can say, you're entitled to nothing. Because if I said that to you, said, you're entitled to nothing, all right? That would be a threat. It'd be me mocking her. But when God says it to me, it goes to this deep place of my heart where it unlocks this deep truth of, I really am nothing outside of Jesus Christ. I really have nothing outside of the kingdom of God. Everything good in this world comes from the Father of lights. It comes from Jesus Christ. And at that moment, I just confessed and said, I'm so sorry, God, for feeling entitled. I'm so sorry for putting myself at the middle. And I just want to receive from you. Will you just come? And in that moment, guys, I felt just the joy and the pleasure and the favor of God like I haven't for a very long time. It is intoxicating to receive from Jesus. And Jesus is giving us a life-changing example of doing this. So, let me give you a tip. You can take it or leave it. Several times throughout the day or one time of the day, ask yourself a question. Morning, afternoon, or night, or before you go to bed. Just, we call it a self-examine. Just ask yourself, who got my heart today? Like, who got my best today? Because when we ask these questions, it forces us just to sit down, pause, and think through all the events of the day. Well, did Jill, my admin person, get my best today? Probably not. Did my family get my best today? Probably not. Did God get my best today? Probably not. And then I can identify the things that are going on in my life, and then I can begin to say, God, I'm so sorry for the way I treated Jill. I'm so sorry for the way I yelled at my kids. I'm so sorry for not interacting with you, and just begin to receive. But if we don't ask those questions, if we don't slow down, then we'll never see the dirt. And Jesus is inviting us to a place of receiving. So washing feet doesn't just convey us receiving, but Jesus is actually showing us of how we can act. He's giving us a life-changing example of doing. In verse 12, he says this, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Jesus tells his disciples in verse 15, do this as an example. I've given you an example. I use the analogy of paint by numbers. And you can tell my really high intake of high culture and art by referencing painting by number, right? But I feel like Jesus is saying, I've given you an example. I've lived this life. I am showing you, I have demonstrated, not just tonight, for the last 3 years, of if you follow me, if you become like me, you will experience this radically good life. And paint by number is just where you have like one little section where the lines, and it has like the number one in it, and that's yellow, number two is blue, and number three is red. And if we just follow that example, if we follow that guide, step by step, by step, right? It's going to lead to this really beautiful picture, right? Most color by numbers is like Barney and Friends, but if we do and follow this example of Jesus and we actually do the things that he's inviting us to do, it will lead to this good and beautiful life. And what is he asking us to do? He's asking us to do something. He's saying to serve, that we must actually serve people. And this is what I love about what Jesus is doing, because Christianity, or serving, can't just live up here. It is easy for us just to treat Christianity as something we think about, something we debate, something we talk. But Jesus is saying that if you want to follow me, you have to act. Serving is not just an attitude. Serving is just not an idea. Serving is your feet hitting the ground. It is action. It's actually doing it. And this is where a lot of us get stuck. It's because the idea of serving is incredibly sexy, right? The idea of going out and like serving the poor, helping someone, it just makes you feel good. Like, yeah, I should do that. We have a guy in our block named Corey who was like the best guy in the whole world, right? Because he gets up and he'll plow out and snowblow everyone on the block. And there's times when I'm like, hey, you know what? I should get up before Corey. I should get up before Corey, and I'm going to find like the smallest shovel, like my kid's little toy shovel, and I'm going to go out in front of Corey's house, and I'm going to be shoveling the snow, and he's going to come up and say, no, Corey, save yourself. Snow flying everywhere. Go get some hot cocoa. You go to bed. Let me serve you, Corey, right? And do the whole, not just like my whole like little block, but the whole entire block, and everyone's going to be like, oh, Chris, you're so great, right? The idea of serving feels good. But when it comes to actually having to do it, of the time it'll cost you, the energy it'll cost you, or the money it'll cost you, it hits something inside of us where we're like, whoa, 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 hold on, I don't know about that. And we get stuck. Jesus is saying, who we are is a people who ask this question every day, how can I meet your needs today? How can I serve your needs? Putting other people's needs before our own. And this is completely countercultural to our culture, to our society, because we consume. We walk into classes, we walk into events, we walk into schools, we walk into like dinner parties, and we think, what am I going to get out of this? How does this party help me? How does this job help me? How does this class? Even, it's no different than church for a lot of us. We walk into a weekend service, we walk into a youth group, we walk into a women's worship night, we walk into the men's smelt fry, we walk into, you name it, and we kind of walk in saying, what am I going to get out of this? How is this going to help me and my family? And we can walk away after sometimes and just feel like, that didn't do a whole lot for me. And we go somewhere else to what? Consume. What would it look like if we were a group of people, we were a community that continued to say, how can I serve you? What would our church look like? What would our small groups look like? What would our marriages look like? I'm a part of this this group of guys, of married guys, and last week we talked about intimacy, and which is really fun with a bunch of guys, right? And we're talking about intimacy, and after a while, we're like, hey, being married shouldn't be that hard. It really, it's not that if we could wake up every morning and just ask the question, how can I serve my wife in love today? Like, if we just ask that question, I mean, I think things would go a little bit better. But it's so difficult. It's so different for us to look at our lives, to look at our worldview of putting other people's needs before us. But this is what Jesus is saying, not just what we think. He's saying this is what we must do. And doing something costs something. And I think one of the best ways that we can serve, and I already mentioned it, is by being present. I think one of the best ways we can serve is by being present. Instead of thinking about the next meal, the next text message, the next episode on Netflix, the next class, the next event, is sitting down with your friend, sitting down with your teenager, sitting down with your partner, sitting down with your employee, and just listening to their heart. Because imagine if we can just like stop for a second in the way that Jesus did it. Because you know what Jesus did? I don't think Jesus was thinking through, woke up in the morning, he's like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wash their feet. Like, I don't know. But what I do know is that when those guys walked in the door, there was no hired hand, there was no servant to wash all those guys' feet. Because that was what they did in their culture. You walked in and someone washed your feet so you could enjoy everything that was happening that night so you could be clean. I think Jesus sitting around the table looking around saying, ah, there's no one to wash their feet. So he got up and did it himself. The example isn't that we should literally wash everyone's feet every single day. You could try it, see how it works out. Come and get back to me on that, all right? But I think he's giving us an example. He's giving us a pattern of how we can do it. Because you know what the truth is? It's like that old family friend that just moved into the retirement home, right? They probably don't need their feet washed. But you know what they might need? Someone just to stop in and say hi, share a cup of coffee. Your teenager, they don't need, well, maybe they need their feet washed, but you know. Your teenager, the teenager lives across the street, they don't need their feet washed, but you know what they might need? Someone just to come around them and say, I believe in you. I'm in your corner. Do you know how life-changing that is? I had someone, a guy named James did that to me. Just said, I believe in you, Chris. You're a pretty cool kid. I was 13 years old. I remember James. You know, your wife, she might not have her feet washed. She might like her feet washed. Write that one, guys. Write that down, all right? All right, that could lead to something good and beautiful, too. But but you know what she might need? She might need someone to wake up in the middle of the night to rock the baby. She might need someone to do the laundry. She might need someone just to take the kids and rescue them for a couple hours. She might need the kitchen washed floor, or the kitchen floor washed. Right? Like, if we can just slow down, I think God will identify the needs. You know what? Your life group, your small group that meets, you know, they might need a house to meet in for the next 3 months. Well, hold on, Chris, slow down, all right? Do you know that I have a full-time job? Do you know that? I work like 45, 50 hours a week, and you want me to have people in my house every single week for 3 months? That means I have to clean my house. Hello, all right? That means I have to figure out what to do with the kids. I get home at 5:30. I have to put the kids, get them dinner, shove them up in their rooms, clean the house, make coffee. First, clean up the coffee pot because there's algae growing in there, all right? Yeah, you know who you are. You're like, oh, it's not that bad. All right? Then I have to clean the house, and people come in, use my toilet paper, eat my food, sit on my couch, breathe in my air, stink up my home, right? Cry on my carpet, you know, all those things, wiping their noses on my rug. These are things that happen in life groups, right? And then when they go, I have to go find my kids because they probably ran away to the neighbor's house, right? Get them in bed, clean up my home again. I have to do that every week. That is horribly inconvenient. Yeah, it is. Serving is inconvenient. Serving should cost us something. In serving, you might not ever get the recognition. You might not ever get someone to come by and put their arm around and say, I'm so proud of you. You might not ever get the credit. Not once. What Jesus is calling into is something different. He's saying, even if you never get an attaboy or an attagirl for waking up and parenting your kids every single day, would you still do it? If Jesus called you to scrub the floors in the kitchen at the retirement home or even here at church, would you still do it? I think serving should cost us something. And these go point with my last one, because if we are not receiving from Jesus, then what we're giving people is us. What we're giving people is ourselves. And we have that sense of entitlement. What we're going to be giving them is that bitterness. What we're going to be giving them is hurt. You know what? Like, people don't need more of Chris and his bad jokes. People don't need more of Michael and his even worse jokes, right? What people need is Jesus. What people need is Jesus. And I think he's inviting us into be just like him and serving the practical needs of people. So where do you start? Where can you start serving? Try this. Start somewhere. Just do something. Do anything. Start in your dorm room. Start in the person who lives across the apartment from you. Start with your kids. Start with someone else's kids. Start at work. Because I believe if we could slow down and just say, God, what are you doing today? I know he will show us of how we can serve. Here's a second way. We talk all the time of this thing called the current. But we seriously made that little publication. Part of it is serving. Because we just don't talk about serving because this is really cool and this is what church people do is serve. Like, no, we actually believe in it. And the people who we see that are thriving are the people who receive and the people who give. There's something that happens when we follow Jesus and follow his example that actually changes our lives. So in that current, there's a lot of ways you can serve. There's also a woman's name called Casey LaCour that you can call up or you can email saying, hey, this guy with a really bad haircut, he said I should contact you because you can help me get connected. And that's her whole job, is to help you find your place in this community. Not just to serve the people in this room, but to serve the entire Twin Ports and the Iron Range community. So that's my advice. Jesus gives a life-changing example of receiving, of doing, and where I want to end is Jesus teaching us an example of being. At the end of chapter 13, he says this, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is talking about love, but he calls it a new command. Why? Was Jesus just like nearing the end of the chapter? He knows it's the end of the chapter, clearly. And he's like, and so serve people and love. Yeah, that's the ticket. Love one another. Hey, that's pretty good. Someone write that down, right? John, write that down. Hurry up. Is that what he's talking about? No. He calls it a new command because he's asking us to love differently. Jesus talked about loving people time and time again in the first 12 chapters of John. God in the Old Testament, we see, is this incredibly loving God who's asking the Israelites to be a loving people. Why is it new? Because Jesus just gave them an example of how to love people by laying down your life. And he's talking about what's going to be happening the next day when he goes to the cross. There is going to be this access. There is access to the radical presence of God, what we call the Holy Spirit. And it's a game changer in the way we love. Because this love we see in Acts can bring Jews and Gentiles together. There can be reconciliation. This kind of love, this kind of power can create a community where anyone who's different ethnicity, the amount of money you make, if you voted no or you voted yes, of where you stand on what political aisle of gun control, where there's a place where you can actually love one another. And this is radically different. Where people are different than you can actually walk in and you can say, I'm going to love you and I want to serve you. He's asking us to love differently. But then he says something, and you will be known, you will be marked by the way that you love one another. He's telling us that we're going to be judged. not by God, but by people. You know, as followers of Jesus, we work really hard. Sometimes we work really hard at being known we're followers of Jesus by everything else other than by the way we love. By our bumper stickers, by our t-shirts, by bracelets, by our haircuts, by what we choose not to buy, by what jokes not to laugh at, what movies we watch and we don't watch, what we post on Facebook. And again, all those are good things. Those aren't bad. But Jesus is saying you'll be known, you'll be marked by the way you love. And he's telling us that we're going to be judged. You know what? The world should be looking at us, and they should be totally fed up with the way that we just, let's just start here, the way we treat one another as followers of Jesus. Of where there's splits in our small group, where there's splits in churches over petty little things. If I was outside, I'd be like, why would I ever want to set foot in your building? Why would I ever want to serve a God like that? That we backbite, we gossip, we hurt one another. Or that the way that we keep people out and saying, no, you're different than us. You don't say the same things. You don't do the same things we do. So you're not welcome here. They should judge us. They should be up in arms over the sex scandals, the abuse. And not just by priests, but by every movement of where they abuse people, where they hurt people, where they're hypocritical in what they do. Jesus is throwing it down. You'll be known by the way you love. He's inviting us into a new way of doing it. But it starts with us receiving, letting wash our feet. And then by doing something, acting on it, not just thinking it, and not just saying, that's not my job, it's someone else's job. And then by radically loving people differently. Jesus' last words, I believe, are weighted and are very, very powerful. And I believe they can be life-changing. And I want to do whatever I can where we can actually do it. So please, will you stand? Let's pray. Please join me as I pray. So God, we just thank you. Thank you that you gave us this example through your son Jesus of how we can partner with you in this cause for Christ. And how through your son Jesus and the way that he lived and the way he loved can change not just our lives, but the lives of the people around us. So where we want to start, Jesus, is we really want to receive from you right now. Yeah, Holy Spirit, will you come? And for those of us, Jesus, where we can, like, the whole idea of, like, the dirt and just the buildup and the wear and tear of everyday life, for those who just feel suppressed and just pushed down and just feel like God's saying, for those who feel like people are telling you, you're never going to amount to nothing, you're a loser, God, will you just begin to wash off those words that were spoken over us? For those of us who feel picked over, for those of us who feel like we're not in second place, but we're like we're in seventh place always, for those of us who feel angry, for those of us who feel bitter, Holy Spirit, you come, and Jesus, we just begin to wash away the negative effects of the things that have been done to us. And we just receive from you. We receive from you, God. We want to have that intimacy. We want to experience that relationship with you. So you've come. And I just pray over us as a community, Jesus, that we will be marked by the way that we love. That we'll be known as a community who radically loves differently by putting the needs of other people before our own. Where we can ask the question, how can I serve you today? How can I serve you in love? So Jesus, we just say yes to you. Just come. So here's what I'd like to do. We have a group of people who've taken some time just to be trained and how just to partner with you and actually serve you by standing with you, hearing your story, and then just asking God to come and meet you right where you're at. And we call it our ministry team. And they're going to be making their way up. And if you're here today, you're here this morning, and maybe you feel like, hey, you know what? I do feel the wear and tear of everyday life, and I just don't know how to receive from Jesus. Maybe you feel there's that block between you and God, or maybe it's you and someone else in your life, your kids, your marriage, your work, whatever it might be, and you're just like, I don't want to be that way anymore. Man, we'd love the opportunity to pray for you. Or maybe you feel burnt out by serving, and you feel like, I've been giving everything to my kids. I've been giving everything to my life group. I've been giving everything to this community of people. It's not working for me. This is hard. I believe Jesus wants to come and meet you. Or lastly, you feel like called to be just a really incredible lover. I just get this picture of you trying to go out and love people, but you hit this wall and you can't figure out why. I believe God wants to come and meet you and show you how by trusting him and partnering with him, he will lead you around that wall so you can be the best lover possible. So thank you for coming to the Vineyard this morning. Have an excellent rest of your Sunday. And thank you.